If you would please take your Bible and turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one directly in front of you. It's a black Bible. John chapter 6 is on page 891. And as you're turning there, this morning we will be starting a new Advent series. You've been told this already, but we're going to start a new Advent series. It's entitled, I Am. And there are seven statements made by Jesus throughout the Gospel of John that all begin with the words, I am. This morning, we're going to be taking a look at his statement of, I am the bread of life. Next week, we'll be looking at Jesus' statement, I am light. And then we're just going to go through between now and January 1, and we're going to be looking at all the I am statements. Jesus says, I am the door. I am the shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he also says, I am the vine. And so we are going to just take some time and look at what each of these means as our Advent series, because we want to get our hearts ready for Christmas. Because I don't know about you, but Christmas can come and go. We get busy, we travel, we shop, we do this, we bake cookies. Hopefully you bake cookies. I like eating cookies, so if you bake them, I'll eat them. But we get busy doing things, and we never actually stop to ask the question, why did Jesus come? Why did he come? And even if you know the answer to that question, it's good to be reminded of these things. And so we're hoping that as we go through all of these I am statements, that will help prepare our hearts for Christmas and for the celebration of Jesus' first birth that took place 2,000 years ago. So with that in mind, again, we're going to be in John chapter 6 this morning. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I'm going to be reading from John chapter 6, verses 22 through 35. John chapter 6, verses 22 through 35. Hear the word of the Lord. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for allowing us to gather together to worship you through song. Thank you for the words that we just sang. It is well with my soul. And Lord, anybody who can sing that song this morning, and mean it, Lord, we want to let you know that that's a miracle. It is a miracle when souls can say and sing, "It is well." And Father, I pray that more souls this morning would be able to say those words and mean it. So Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you take your word and bless it? We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know about you, but typically around this time of year, our family likes to play board games. We typically last about 15 minutes before a fight breaks out, but that's a sermon for another day. But we like playing games. And there's one game, I don't know if you've ever played it, it's called If Only. If Only game. You ever played If Only? Well, If Only, you can't really buy it at a store. And If Only, the nice thing about If Only is that it spans all the ages. So you can start playing If Only when you're a kid, and you can continue playing till you're like 70, 80, all the way to the grave. You can play If Only. It's amazing. And the way If Only works is you think about something in your mind. You think about an object or something that you really need, and you tell yourself, if only I had, I'll be happy. If only I can acquire, I'll be content. If only I can get, I'll experience joy. Ever played the If Only game? I started playing the If Only game when I was probably about 10 years old. I was watching a commercial, and there was a slot car called Tyco Nightglow. And I saw this Tyco Nightglow in this commercial of these boys, and they had this close-up shot of these boys playing Tyco Nightglow, and they were just so content. And I told myself, if I get a Tyco Nightglow, it's gonna do everything that I want it to do for me. I'm gonna be happy, I'm gonna be content, I'm gonna be joyful. And it was so cool. You turn off all the lights and it glowed in the dark, and it was a slot car, electronic slot car set, and they went zooming around, and the commercial had the cars doing a fishtail around the turns. And then it had this loop, and the cars would get so much speed, it actually would go around the loop and go through it. And I asked my mom, "Mom, please, I want a Tyco Nightglow. Give me a Tyco Nightglow." And one Christmas, I got the Tyco Nightglow. And do you think it made me happy? Do you think it made me satisfied? You bet it did. I was so happy. I was so satisfied. I was so content. Everything that the advertisers hoped that the Tyco Nightglow would do for a 10-year-old boy, it did for me for about 5 hours. That's all it lasted. Because after about 5 hours, that fishtail around the corner, it moved into this slow little pathetic, I don't even know what you call it, it was a go-kart at that point. It couldn't make it around the loop. It would get halfway, then it just dropped to the bottom. But that's okay, because with the If Only game, you just find something new. You just move on to the next thing, because that's the way If Only works. And then you can move on from objects, and then you can move to other things like emotional and relational needs. If only I can be with this group, then I'll be happy. If only I can have that job title, then I'll be content. If only I can move into that neighborhood, I'll have peace in my heart. If only my kids can get into the right school, I'll be satisfied. And it just goes on and on and on. And we get to what I think is the most amazing, one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. When Jesus tells us these words in verse 35, "I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life." Not Tyco Nightglow, not cars, not houses, not clothes, not even another person. He says, I'm the bread of life. And whoever comes to me, you're not going to hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And my goal for us this morning, in the next few minutes, is for those of you who believe those words, that you would leave here so encouraged that you can say, it is well with my soul. And for those of you who don't know what those words mean, you've never experienced them, your heart still aches. It's still playing the if-only game. My hope for you is that you'll walk away and you'll be able to say, it is well with my soul. My soul, it's not hungry anymore. And so to help us along the way, to help us understand verse 35, when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, I want to share with you two principles and one invitation. So that's our outline. It's very straightforward. Two principles and one invitation. And this is the principle. Seeking Jesus for his bread is not the same as seeking Jesus as the bread. Did you get that? Seeking Jesus for his bread is not the same as seeking him as the bread. Big difference. Huge difference. That's the difference between you being able to say, it is well with my soul, and you still looking for something that'll satisfy your soul. That one principle right there of knowing the difference between that. So what from the text helps us to understand this principle? Because our text starts out so promising. You have this group of people, a crowd actually, seeking after Jesus Christ. I mean, isn't that what we all long for? Isn't that what we want? It's what I want, a crowd seeking after Jesus. And just so that you understand the context of the verses that I read, beginning with verse 32, look at the beginning of chapter 6, because Jesus performs a miracle there. It's a miracle that probably many of you are familiar with. This is the only miracle performed by Jesus that's recorded in all four Gospels. The multiplication of loaves and fish. So what's the setting? What happened? Well, a large group is following Jesus. Very large. It says that there's 5,000 men, and that's not men like the general statement, men and women. It's men, like a biological man, okay? And so if you add the women and children, there could have been anywhere from 12 to 15, 18,000 people. And so they're there, and they're hungry. And it's probably hot outside. And they don't have supermarkets. They can't just run down to a Food Lion or grocery store. And even if they could, how many grocery stores could accommodate a crowd that big? And so Jesus asks one of his disciples, what are we going to do? And he knew what he was going to do. He knew exactly what he was going to do. But he asked him, what are we going to do? And this disciple says, well, if we had 200 denarii, which would be the equivalent of about 8 months of work, of a salary, we still wouldn't have enough to feed this group. And then it's discovered that there's this little boy there, a little boy with 5 barley loaves. And that's important because barley loaves are not wheat loaves, and barley loaves were the bread that the poor people ate. So this was primarily a group of poor people. So there are 5 barley loaves and there are 2 fish. And what does Jesus do? He takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and he multiplies them. So much so that the entire crowd, and again, just so that you visualize, we're talking Castle Coliseum filled, plus some. Now, we have a hard enough time at this church feeding you people at a potluck. Now, could you imagine feeding all of Castle Coliseum with nothing outside of 5 loaves and 2 fish? Yet Jesus does it. He takes those 5 loaves and he multiplies it, and the people eat. And there's even leftovers. There's 12 baskets of leftovers for a number of different reasons. That's symbolic, probably for the 12 tribes of Israel as well as 12 disciples. But that's besides the point. The point is that Jesus did an unbelievable miracle that day. And you could imagine the crowds that were there that witnessed it. Who is this guy? Who's this man who can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and multiply it so that we can all eat? I mean, this is the best 401k plan. This is the best IRA. This is the best 403b. This is lifelong security and stability like never seen before. This is lifelong protection. You want to talk about social security? You want to talk about a safety net? This is a safety net that's unprecedented. So, of course, they're thinking, we want this guy. In fact, they said, this guy must be the prophet. They even wanted to elevate him to be the king. And so they are attracted to Jesus. And we started reading from verse 22. And something very interesting happens at beginning at verse 22. Because the day after this miracle takes place, Jesus' disciples at some point, the day before, they get into a boat and they make it to the other side of the lake. Jesus wasn't with them. You can read about how he got to the other side of the lake in the previous verses. But both Jesus and his disciples are on the other side of the lake. And so the crowd wakes up and they're anticipating, let's see more of this. And he's not there. And they're thinking to themselves, okay, there was one boat, and we saw the disciples get in that boat, and Jesus wasn't in there. So that intrigues their minds even more. And so there's other boats coming through, and somehow they get on those boats, they ask, and get a ride to the other side of the lake, and when they get to the other side, they find Jesus. And we see that the end of 24, that they were seeking Jesus. Again, seems promising, doesn't it? Then in verse 25, we read, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Also implying, how did you come here? How did you get here? And then Jesus said these words, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Remember the first principle? Seeking Jesus for his bread is not the same as seeking him as the bread. And that's exactly what these people were doing. They weren't seeking him as the bread. They were seeking him for his bread. And Jesus could see right through their motives. And that's the amazing thing about Jesus. He's able to look right through your eyes. He's able to look right to the eyes of your hearts. And he knows why you're going after him. And he knows why I'm going after him. And he knew why the crowd was going after him. He knew. He knew that they wanted him for what that they could give him, not because of what they needed. And they saw Jesus primarily as this human ATM machine that could just keep dispensing cash and somebody who could meet all their physical and emotional needs. You see, the truth of the matter is that Jesus performed that miracle, the multiplication. Yes, he had compassion on them. Yes, he knew that they were hungry. But Jesus perform that miracle so that they could see that, A, he was sent by God to do something more than meet their physical needs. Jesus was sent by God to meet their spiritual needs. He was sent by God to deal with something much more serious than filling their bellies. He was sent to save their souls. Big difference. You see, Jesus performed the miracle of the loaves and the fish during Passover. It's interesting, isn't it? It was Passover, a time which celebrated God's faithfulness to the children of Israel by saving them from death and judgment. And just as Scripture promised, God sent Jesus as the new Passover lamb, one that would offer atonement and salvation for all who believed in him. Yet they completely missed it. They completely missed their true need of forgiveness and spiritual salvation. And the truth of the matter is that you and I can do the same thing. There are many, 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 many perks, many benefits, many privileges, many blessings that come from being around Jesus. Even being here. Even being a part of a church, many, many blessings. And they're all good. And I don't want to take away from any of those things. There's community. There's a place where you can be loved. A place where you can love other people. Being around Jesus and the people of Jesus gives our life direction. It helps us sort of make sense of the big questions of life. It helps with our marriages, because it gives some grounding in the purpose of marriage. It helps with raising children. It again gives some guidelines, some principles to help us with our children. And that's true. There's many, 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 many benefits that come from being close to Jesus and being around the people of Jesus. But that's not the main reason why Jesus came. That's secondary. The primary reason why Jesus came is to save you and me from our sins, because the Bible says because of our sin, we're separated from God. And so Jesus came in order that we might be restored back to God through him being the bread of life. The ache and the hunger and the thirst, the ultimate ache and the hunger and the thirst that you and I have either felt or feel, comes from that separation from God. And so Jesus came to meet that need. And all the other stuff is secondary to that. And if we put the secondary benefits ahead of the primary reason why Jesus came, we will perpetually be dissatisfied in this life, even if you're a part of a church. There's no small group that's going to be able to meet that deepest need. No marriage is going to be able to meet that need. Regardless of how successful your kids may be, it's not going to meet that need. The only thing, the only person that's going to meet that need is the person of Jesus Christ. This is a familiar quote, and I know you've heard it before, but some of you may not have heard it. So if you've heard it, then just be patient with us. But I love this quote by Chuck Swindoll, and I go back to it myself personally because it just hones in on my greatest need and why Jesus came. Swindoll writes, "If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a savior." Principle number one. Seeking Jesus for his bread is not the same as seeking him as the bread. Principle number two. Seeking Jesus as the bread is infinitely more satisfying than seeking him for his bread. Let's read that again. Seeking Jesus as the bread is infinitely more satisfying than seeking him for his bread. Where am I getting that? Verse 27. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. And my way of explaining that verse is through principle number two. Jesus as the bread is infinitely more satisfying than coming to Jesus or seeking Jesus for his bread. Now, Jesus in that verse, he's not saying, do not pursue or do not go after things. He's not saying that. He's not saying don't have goals in this life. Don't have ambition. He's not saying that. He's not saying that relationships aren't important. He's not saying that. He's not saying that your work is not important. Like what you do tomorrow when you wake up. What you do tomorrow, whether if it's at home or whether it's at the office or at the university or at the plant, it is very, very important. So I don't want to diminish your work. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is don't make those things that bring you lowercase satisfaction. You understand what I mean by that? Lowercase satisfaction. Don't take those things and elevate them to make them uppercase satisfaction. You see what I'm saying? Don't take those things in your life that are gifts, that are secondary, that are important. Lowercase satisfaction. Don't take those things and elevate them to the status of uppercase satisfaction, because uppercase satisfaction only comes from Jesus, the bread. There's a huge difference. And making that clear in your own mind is the difference between you walking out of here and saying, it is well with my soul, and you not being able to say, it is well with my soul. That's how important understanding that difference is. Hobbies bring you pleasure. Relationships bring joy. Working hard provides gratification. It's true, but not in the ultimate sense. It doesn't do those things. And it's not intended to do those things. Only Jesus is intended to do those things. And what makes the if-only game so seductive and so tempting is those lowercase items in this life appear to give us life. Look what Jesus says again in 27. Do not work for the food that perishes. You know what he means by that? Is that eventually those things will die, but at least initially there was some life to them. Again, do not work for the food that perishes. Eventually they perish, but you know what? Initially, there's promise there. The bread initially is fresh. Eventually, it gets moldy and old. And all of those other lowercase s items, whether they're relationships, whether they're your job, whether they're this or they're that, eventually they do give you some sense of satisfaction. There's life to them in some sense, but not in the ultimate sense. Ultimately, they perish. And that's why he says, abandon those things and come to me, the bread of life. Principle number one. Seeking Jesus for his bread is not the same as seeking him as the bread. Principle number two. Seeking Jesus as the bread is infinitely more satisfying than seeking him for his bread. Which leads us now to the invitation. What's the invitation? Well, Jesus tells us that we have to believe. Look at verses 28 and 29. They said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe. You believe in him he has sent." Again in verse 35, our theme verse, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." What's belief? What is belief? Is it just this intellectual understanding that Jesus walked on this earth 2,000 years ago? Is that belief? I don't think so. Is it knowing information about Jesus? I don't think so. I think belief is making Jesus your greatest treasure. I think belief is abandoning all other things and seeking after him for your joy. That's belief. You know, marriage is a picture of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Because what do we have in marriage? We are abandoning all others. We are saying no to all others. When I committed myself in covenant to my wife, I said no to everyone else. You, my dear, you are my precious one. You are my jewel. I'm committing myself to you. And in a greater sense, when we believe, we're telling Jesus Christ, you, Jesus, you are my all in all. You are my all-sufficient prize. You are my treasure. You are my joy. I'm coming to you. Yes, I'm coming to you to forgive me for my sins. I'm coming to you so that I can be reconciled back to God. But it's more than that transaction. It's more than that. It counts that, but it's more than that. It's making Jesus your greatest treasure. It's making him your joy. It's making him your bread of life. Not for the bread he can give you. That's not what being a Christian is. All those things are what a Christian does. It's not what a Christian is. A Christian goes to church. A Christian reads his or her Bible. A Christian does good things. And those things bring us lowercase satisfaction. A Christian is somebody who goes to Jesus as his or her bread of life and says, you are my treasure. You are my joy. My question for each of you this morning, is that who Jesus is to you? Is he your all in all? Is he your greatest treasure? Is he the one that you go to for contentment? Not that we do it all perfectly. And trust me, when we go back to the lowercase s's to try to satisfy ourselves, that's called sin. And we repent from that. So we're not perfect at this, but we know in our hearts that Jesus is the bread of life. Is he your bread of life? Is he your bread of life? And this morning, if in your heart you're saying, "I want him. I want him as my bread of life," that's a miracle. It's a miracle. If you can say that this morning, if you've said that, if you at one point in your life you said, "I want Jesus as my bread of life," that's a miracle. You can't conjure up that on your own. Only the Holy Spirit can do that in a person's heart. The crowd, they saw, but they didn't see. And sometimes you and I, we see, but we really don't see. Until Jesus takes the veil away from our heart and we see him truly as the bread of life. And so for anyone here this morning who has never responded to the call on your life to receive and to believe Jesus Christ as your bread, I'm inviting you this morning, do it. If in your heart, God is pulling at your heart and he's saying, I love you, I want you, make me your greatest treasure. That's not an accident, it's a miracle. And I'm urging you to respond by saying yes. I'm going to make you my bread of life. I want you as my bread of life. I turn to you as my bread of life. John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words of life. Father, thank you that in your grace, you purposed from before the foundations of the world that you would call a people to yourself, a people who would know and receive and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their bread of life. And so, Father, if this morning is the day of salvation for someone here this morning, I pray, God, that you would save them by the power of the Holy Spirit, that they would respond to this invitation of Jesus to be the bread of their life, that they would respond by saying yes. Father, would you perform that miracle even this morning? We pray in Jesus' name, amen.